I'm not sure how to pronounce his last name. I think it's Broal, but it's a name I'm not real familiar with. Anyway, Mike preaches for the Heartland Community Church in Rockford, Illinois. And he's the one who tells this story. It's about an incident he witnessed one Sunday at lunch. He says, "My family and I went to a local restaurant after services one Sunday morning. And as we were eating, a young girl taking care of the salad bar came out from the kitchen with a large container of Thousand Island dressing. And as she approached the salad bar, her foot slipped on something wet on the floor. She lost her balance and launched that container of Thousand Island dressing all over the front side of a guy standing at the salad bar. I mean, he had Thousand Island dressing dripping from the top of his head down the lapel of his suit, on his tie, his pants, and his shoes. He kind of looked like something out of a cartoon. He was a mess. But he didn't think it was funny at all. He went off on that young girl, absolutely postal. I mean, he lost it. He went ballistic. He started calling this poor girl, who was obviously deeply embarrassed and horrified at what she'd done, every name in the book. I mean, he would have made a sailor blush. He said, "I can't believe how stupid you are. Look at this mess. I just bought this suit. It cost me several hundred dollars, and now you've completely ruined it." The girl, a young teenager, in tears, tried to apologize. But he wasn't finished lashing out at her, and he continued to berate her for several more minutes before demanding to see the manager. The manager came over to the man. Upon finding out the problem, said, "Sir, I'm so sorry. We'll gladly pay to have your suit cleaned, and obviously your meal and your wife's meal is on us today. Let us make this right." The guy says, "I don't want my suit cleaned. I want a new suit. This suit is ruined, and this stupid girl is responsible. I want a check right now for $350 to replace this suit." The manager and the guy disappeared, and the poor girl did her best to get her composure and clean up the mess. Mike says, "Remember now, all of this happened around 12 o'clock on a Sunday at lunch." Now, I could be wrong about this, he says, but I asked myself, why in the world would a guy be in a suit at lunchtime on Sunday? Could it be the guy had just come from hearing a sermon on loving your neighbor as yourself, or the importance of forgiving others, or treating others as you would want to be treated? Could it be the guy and his wife had just come from church? If so, what did his actions say to others in that restaurant about what it means to be a follower of Jesus? I'll come back to that illustration in a few moments. We are working our way through the New Testament letter of 1 Corinthians. As you see on the screen behind me, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 this morning. If you'd like to be making your way to that passage, either in your printed Bible or electronic form, doesn't matter to me. The church at Corinth, we've established, had its share of problems, And Paul wrote this letter to address and correct those problems. And one of the problems that obviously existed in the church at Corinth was that of fighting and arguing and quarreling with each other over their feelings about and their preferences for certain human leaders and ministers within the early church. The names of Paul and Apollos and Peter are used and referred to in Paul's letter. Actually, though, what we're going to find out is that these problems were merely symptoms of a much deeper problem in the church at Corinth, and that was the problem of spiritual immaturity. If you've got your Bibles open to chapter 3, you can read along with me. There Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people living by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" In this, what we call chapter 3, Paul returns to the problem he began to deal with earlier in this letter, back in chapter 1, and that is the problem of jealousy and quarreling and dividing and dissension in the church at Corinth. Only here, he identifies the problem behind the problem. And the problem behind all the fighting and quarreling and dividing was spiritual immaturity. So, once again, let's unpack this passage, and then we'll ask here in a few moments what, if anything, it might say to us here at the University family today. Rick Oster is a professor at Harding Graduate School of Theology in Memphis, and in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, he says this passage is a stinging indictment against the individuals in Corinth who were quarreling and dividing and creating tension there in the church. He says Paul wanted to address these individuals as spiritual Christians. That is, Christians who were being led by the Spirit of God and were being transformed in the image and the likeness of Christ, but he couldn't, for they were still worldly in their thinking and in their behavior, indicating they were still babes, infants in Christ. Paul says, "I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it." Now that's clearly a reference to when Paul first started working with the Corinthians. When he first started working with them, both before and shortly after they came to faith in Christ and were baptized, they weren't ready for what Paul refers to as solid food. I guess by that he means, I think he means by that, some of the weightier truths maybe of Scripture and the spiritual life. They weren't yet progressed enough in their development as Christians to really embrace and digest and take on some of those principles and truths that Paul knew later on they would want to feed on. They weren't ready for it at that point. And that's okay, because no one expects very young babes, very young Christians in the faith, to be able to embrace some of the weightier truths of Scripture and to really understand what living by the Spirit really means. When we're first immersed into Christ, we're babes in Christ. We don't really understand some of the things that later on we'll begin to understand and make sense and process and live out. Paul understood that. And so when he was working with them initially, he worked with them on their level, a level that was equated to that of an infant, a babe in Christ. The problem was, a few years now had passed, and Paul says, you're still not ready. You still haven't grown. You're still not living any more by the Spirit's power now than you were when I first met you. Paul seems to think that by now, they should have grown up at least a little bit. But their behavior, that of arguing and quarreling and dividing the body over matters like who was the better preacher and who was the better leader, was proof that they were not keeping in step with the Spirit, that they were not living by the Spirit. They were not being transformed as they should have been. And so Paul says about them, you are still worldly. In other words, even though you're a Christian, there was no doubt about that. He says, even though you're a Christian and have access to the Spirit of God who dwells within you, you're still acting and living like people who don't know the Lord and who don't have His Spirit. Right? For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And that phrase, mere men, means unregenerate men. That is, people who don't know the Lord. The believers in Corinth were acting like unbelievers. They were acting like people who didn't know the Lord, who didn't have access to the Spirit of the Lord. Instead of living into their future, they were living into their past. Paul says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? Again, that's not a statement about their gender, but rather he's using the phrase mere men to describe their unregenerate behavior. It's important for us to see that. Paul says their behavior, their quarreling, their bickering, their dissension, their fighting, their dividing of the body indicated they were still thinking and acting like people who didn't know the Lord and who did not have the Spirit of the Lord working in them. And so Paul says, I have to address you like mere men. I'd like to address you by people who are learning to live by the Spirit, but you still haven't figured that out. That still hasn't clicked. You still haven't processed that. You're still babes and infants in Christ. I suspect that part of this letter, especially here in the first part, probably didn't endear Paul to some of the believers in Corinth, because Paul speaks rather forcefully here. He refers to them as worldly, infants in Christ, spiritually immature in their behavior and thinking. Toward the end of chapter 4, he speaks even more forcefully. He says, some of you have become arrogant, acting as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline, or shall I come in love with a gentle spirit? Some of the believers in Corinth were arrogant, likely the same ones who were doing all the dividing and the arguing and the bickering and the creating the tension and dissension that was going on in the body at Corinth. And Paul says, you're thinking way more highly of yourself than you should. To these folks, Paul threatens to break out the rod of discipline. He says, when I come to you, it can either be forcefully or it can be gently. And chapter 4 ends with Paul posing that question and leaving it to the Corinthians to determine which it will be. I will either come forcefully or I will come gently. Paul was never one to beat around the bush, it seems. If he felt something needed to be said, he said it. And that seems to be especially true here in the opening what we call chapters of this letter, where Paul just very bluntly says, you guys are babies. You guys are infants in Christ. You don't get it yet. You're still living like unbelievers. You're still thinking like people who don't know the Lord. You're still thinking and acting more like people who don't have His Spirit. And that probably was not real easy for some of them to hear. But he knew they needed to hear it. And so he spoke the truth. Okay, this kind of brings us, I guess, to the fun part. And that is, okay, what do we do with this? Is there anything in this part of Paul's letter that might speak to us? This was what was going on there, and this was Paul's attempt to correct a problem that had developed in that church. And so we might now, 2,000 years later, looking back at that, say, okay, I see that, I get that, I understand what was going on and how Paul's trying to correct it, but what do we do with that? Does what Paul said here have any application to our lives today as Christians here, or do we just kind of write this off as, well, that was then, doesn't really have any much thing to do with us today? I think there's some things that we could pull out of this part of Paul's letter and work with this morning. And I'm going to diverge a little bit from what we preachers normally do, and that is we normally make 3 points. This morning, you'll be glad to know I'm only going to make one. That's reason for celebration right there, isn't it? Last week, Mark made 2. I'm going to up him this week and make only 1. So here it is. If you are taking notes this morning, I know some of our note takers are, and maybe others of you like to write these things down too. Here is something I think that we can draw out of this part of Paul's letter that gives us something to chew on here. And this is how I've phrased it. Spiritual maturity and transformation into the likeness of Christ do not just automatically happen in the life of a believer. This has to be cultivated and developed and even desired. You see, just because we've been baptized into Jesus and regularly assemble with other Christians in His name doesn't really mean we're maturing in our walk and allowing the Spirit to lead us and guide us and transform us and produce His fruit in our lives. I say that because the believers in Corinth had been baptized and they regularly assembled with each other in the name of Christ, and yet many of them were still living and thinking like unbelievers. They were still living and thinking like people who didn't know the Lord and who didn't have the Spirit of God working within them. And so from that I reason, just because I've had a baptismal experience and just because I assemble regularly with other Christians, that doesn't automatically mean that I'm growing. That doesn't automatically mean that I'm listening to the Spirit and allowing the Spirit to change me and to transform me into the image that God has in mind for me. I was walking again this morning, and I've shared in the past how that's usually not a good idea because sometimes when I walk, I start to think about things and then I don't know what to do with them. I've completely changed everything I was going to say from this point on as a result of the little stroll I took a few hours ago this morning. So it may sound a little disjointed here, and I don't want to take too long because it's already about time for me to be winding up. Let me just try to do it this way. I was thinking this morning about how when Jesus identified with humanity through baptism, Jesus came to John. John said, I need to be baptized by you, but Jesus said, let it be so for now. And so a lot of us have kind of thought that in doing that, by being baptized as he was, Jesus was identifying with the plight of humanity. And immediately after that baptism, the Spirit descended upon Jesus, and Jesus was then prepared to go and do the work that God had called him to do. And so Jesus allowed the Spirit that God sent and gave to him to shape him and to teach him and to work in his life and help him do the work that God had called him to do. It was not long after that the Spirit led him out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by Satan 3 times. And on those occasions, Jesus didn't give in to that temptation, but he could have. But he didn't. He listened to the Spirit that was within him, and he was obedient to the Father and the will of the Father. And as he went throughout his life, he would go off and he would pray and he would worship and he would be with the Father, and he listened to that Spirit, and the Spirit helped Jesus live a beautiful life that culminated in him going to the cross, even though he didn't want to die that way. He prayed in the garden, Father, let this cup pass from me, if it be your will. So the Spirit comes into Jesus' life and plays a crucial role in Jesus' life. It empowers him and enables him to live this powerful, beautiful life that Jesus lives, culminating with his death on the cross for our benefit and our sake. And then I was thinking, you know, when we're baptized, we identify with Jesus. He was baptized to identify with us. We're baptized to identify with him. And just like when he was baptized, the Spirit came into his life, so when we're baptized, the Spirit comes into our life. And if we will listen to the Spirit, if we will keep in step with the Spirit, if we will walk with the Spirit, if we will allow him to lead us and guide us, I liken it to a sculptor who's working on a block of marble or granite. And that sculptor kind of chips away. He has in his mind this beautiful work of art that he's going to create. Nobody else can see what it is. It just looks like a block of granite to everybody else. But in his mind, the sculptor has an image, an idea of what that's going to be. And he chips away and he picks away. And slowly but surely that vision of what he saw begins to take shape. And that's kind of like how I sense the Spirit working in our lives. He's chipping away. He's pulling out that which isn't beneficial and helpful to us. And he's creating this beautiful masterpiece that God has in mind for all of us when we come to him. But the problem is we can thwart the work of the Spirit. We don't have to listen to the Spirit. Right? Scripture talks about quenching the Spirit and putting out the Spirit's fire. We can be selfish. We can grow complacent. We can become prideful and arrogant. We can be more concerned about our will than his will. And in the process, the Spirit can be thwarted in his work. And so just because, here's the point, just because I've had a baptismal experience and I assemble with other Christians, that doesn't guarantee that the Spirit is that I'm going to listen to the Spirit, that I'm going to be in step with the Spirit and in line with the Spirit and allow Him to work and shape and mold and chip away at those defects that I have in my character until the image that God has in mind for me begins to take shape and become visible. So what we need to do, what we have to understand is that when we come to faith in Christ, we have to then want what He wants to give us, which is a beautiful life in the Spirit as He works in us and shapes us and recreates in us and produces His fruit in our lives and helps us become more and more like that image that God has in mind for us. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying this morning. Being baptized and attending church services are not unimportant. Being baptized in Jesus' name is, as I've said, I think, how we identify with Him. It's how we show the world our desire to follow Him. So if you've not been baptized into Jesus and you want to follow Him and give your life, that's an important step you need to take to continue your journey with Him and to let Him begin putting His Spirit in you so that He might shape you and change you into this beautiful person that He has in mind for you to become. And once we've been baptized into Jesus, we need to become part of a local church family. A family that loves Jesus and is trying to serve Jesus. If you're a baptized believer in Jesus, you don't need to just float around from one place to another like someone at a buffet restaurant. I think I'll have a little bit of this. I think I'll have a little bit of that. You need to plant your roots and serve and use what God has given you to be a blessing to His people. So baptism and belonging to a church and assembling with Christians are important, but they alone don't produce mature, transformed disciples of Jesus. If they did, then Paul would not have had to write this letter. And if being baptized and going to church made us mature believers, transformed in the likeness of Christ, none of us would ever walk out of a church service and angrily berate a young teenager for accidentally spilling salad dressing on our brand new suit. Spiritual maturity and transformation into the likeness of Jesus don't just happen to us because we've been baptized and regularly attend church services. Rather, maturing and being transformed into the likeness of Jesus are experiences our heart must long for, to the point that we're willing to pursue that daily. I guess really what we're talking about is discipleship. Discipleship is the process of growing and being fully conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what Paul wanted for all those who had become part of the baptized community of Jesus' followers. To the churches at Galatia, Paul wrote, "My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." That's the goal. The goal really isn't to get saved and go to heaven. Please hear me. I want to go to heaven. But the goal is for us to be fully formed in Christ. The goal is for us to look a little more like Jesus every day until finally He is fully formed in us. Paul says, "I'm in the pains of childbirth," he says. "I'm hurting for you like a woman in childbirth hurts until you are fully formed in Christ." What did Paul want for those baptized believers in Galatia and everywhere that he worked with them? He wanted them to grow up, to be fully formed in Christ. That needs to be the heart of this church, of this gathering of people. We're not just gathering here, waiting till someday the Lord returns or we die and go to heaven. We're in the process of being shaped and formed and transformed into the image of Jesus. And it's the Spirit's job to do that. That's what the Spirit does. He's working on us. But we've got to want that. We've got to bend our will to His will. We've got to listen and desire that and cooperate with Him rather than frustrate Him and quench Him and put out His fire that is burning within us. That's, I guess, what it means to be a disciple. That's what Jesus said. If anyone would be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so as we go about our lives, as we exercise our muscles, as we live out the kingdom ethic of loving others and forgiving others and treating others the way we would want to be treated, the Spirit is working in that, shaping and molding us, developing Christ in us with each passing day from one degree of glory to another, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll leave you with this quote. I don't know the source, or I would give it credit. Maturity is pressing toward the mark. Immaturity is complacency and self-satisfaction. May we, as baptized disciples of Jesus, never grow complacent with our Christian walk. May we have the mindset of pressing on toward greater maturity and fuller transformation into the likeness of Jesus. May we strive each day to become a little more like Jesus in everything we do, think, and say. May we continually submit to the Spirit of Christ within us, that others might see His fruit and see within us the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If we can pray with you this morning, walk with you through a dark moment, let us wrap our arms around you as a body of believers who love each other and who are trying to live out the gospel in real, tangible ways. If prayer is what you covet, we will pray with you. If you need further counsel, our elders will be at the doors as you leave to visit with you. If you are ready to begin a walk with Christ this morning and would like to receive baptism in His name, we offer that to you. The opportunity for you to begin your journey with the Lord is here if you're ready to embrace it. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.